Amen. Psalms 119. And let's look at verse 105. So very familiar. He said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I want to ask you something. When do you need a lamp and a light? When it's dark. The Message Bible says, "By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path." You know, so often when darkness hits Christians' lives, they start getting confused and they start to lose direction. Life up until that point, it was going pretty normal for them. There wasn't anything major, just kind of hunky-dory, getting up every day, eating, going to work, and things seemed to be pretty good. The family life was pretty normal, nothing outrageous, just kind of eat, sleep, and work, and just kind of going along, and everything's fine. And then suddenly, something comes up and they're faced with that threatens life as they know it, and they become completely disoriented. They lose their whole position in space. They don't know what has happened. They're like, it's like a boxer when he gets punched with something that he didn't see coming. You get punch drunk. And you're just stumbling around. And what's happened, because everything was going along according to my strategy, according to my plan, which really wasn't much a plan. Just kind of wanted to go to bed at night and rest well and then get up the next morning and just go about my everyday business and just kind of do my thing. But people just, sometimes they'll just lose it, we would say. Or to some degree, they're off balance now. They're off kilter from where they were. And during those situations, and I'm sure you can relate to this, you can get the feeling to where your situation is kind of unique. My situation is kind of unique. That nobody else can really grasp the complexity of what you're facing. And that it's just not something that people commonly face. Anybody ever felt like that before? You just kind of felt like you were just kind of a one of a kind, the odd duck in the whole deal. And it's like, yeah, I know, but they had this, but they didn't have this. See, I just didn't have to have that to contend with. I had all this, 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 and this. Yeah, and that person over there, they may think they understand me, but I remember their situation. It's not like mine. And all that kind of language comes out. And suddenly we feel like the Lone Ranger without Tonto. Not a friend. Not a friend, not a God, not a Jesus, not a Spirit of God, not a nothing. Just feel isolated. Just feel like nobody gets it. If they really knew what I was going to, they would be talking differently to me. They wouldn't be giving me comforting words. They'd be like Job's friends. What great sin you must have in your life, or you wouldn't be going through this right now. There are times when people would rather hear that than to be comforted. They start to wallow in self-pity. And they're just kind of off. And again, they don't really know what to do. So they just kind of keep stumbling around in frustration and feeling like, I need a special word from the Lord. I need something to come and break through this light. I need something special because my situation is unique, because my situation is special. And the Lord's just not giving me one. I need Him to use somebody to give me a confirmation of something. I need Him to speak through somebody, to say something that would just ease the pain that I'm in here. Well, over here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, I want you to look at something that Peter wrote here in verse 16. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He said, we saw something. We were eyewitnesses, guys. He said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's talking about a situation that happened in their life. He's talking about what happened when he and Peter, James, Peter, and John, when all three of them went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it. And they saw Him change. They saw Him transform. Right before, first they were sleeping. You know, we just talked about that in this last series. First thing they did was, they were getting a lot of that going on. And then when they woke up, bam, there was Jesus and Moses and Elijah right there. And Jesus was shining like the noonday sun. It was pouring out of Him. what was in him had come to the surface. And Peter's saying right here, listen, I know what I'm talking about. I saw some things here. This, he said, and I didn't just see it. I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I saw the glory of God coming out of Jesus. I heard the voice of God from heaven saying what he said. And he said, and when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, I want to talk to you about that situation there. They were up on the mountain, and again, we've seen it recently. And they get to be the eyewitnesses, Peter just said, of the majesty of God being revealed in this experience. But if you'll remember the story, they did something kind of odd later. Peter said, hey, you know what we need to do? We just need to stop and build some tents right here. We just need to set up some tabernacles right here in this place here. Now, the reason he said that is because Israel had a feast day called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And it was always associated with the coming of God when he finally brought his kingdom into the earth and established it. And it speaks of the time that's going to be what we call the millennial age, the thousand-year reign. And he looked at what was happening. He saw that. Now, we don't really know what James and John were doing because Peter's always taking up the airtime. But they don't seem to be arguing or butting in. The only one that butted in was the Father. God spoke again from heaven and said, Peter, shut up. Just shut up and listen to what he's got to say here. And Peter was saying, we need to build these taverns. We just need to build some temples right here. And we're just going to plant because now, surely because of what I've seen, the end times are here. He's about to usher in the kingdom of God into this earth. And this thing is over. Israel's salvation has drawn and come to pass. It's drawing near. So now we're ready. What happened in that situation? Because the Lord didn't say, okay, let's do that. Peter saw some things. He heard some things. They were tremendous things, but he misinterpreted their meaning. Listen, he had an experience that you and I would give one of our eyeballs and a half an ear to see. Yet he misinterpreted. He experienced something really alive and really shocking, but he didn't comprehend the whole thing. It hadn't clicked with him what was going on there. So that's what we see him here talking about here in 2 Peter 1. Weymouth said, then Peter said this though. He said, it's in the written word of prophecy that we have something more permanent. The King James Version said, more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp in a dimly lighted place until day dawns, revelation and understanding. Peter just said this. You know, that was good and fine what we saw and what we heard. It was quite an experience. But there's something more sure than that. There's something that I can count on more than my experience. Your experience is very alive to you. When you get up every day, if somebody slaps you in the face, that's very alive to you. To you, that's what's real. That's what's real. Let's just see. Can I? No. Okay. I get slapped back and that'd be real to me. Peter's saying there's something more real than your experience. There's something bigger than your experience. There's something more important than your experience. No matter what you're experiencing, what you might be seeing out here, he said, you would do yourself a big favor if you would stop and pay attention to the written word of God. What's already been laid out in the scriptures. If you will do that, he said, you just stay in that place until the light of revelation and understanding dawn. There will be daylight come in your darkness. Did he say it will come through experiences? Did he say it'll come through a word from this person or that person? He said it'll come through the written word. Thank you for your enthusiasm. He said it will come through the written word of God. And you know, personally, I find it so strange that when people get confused about some personal circumstance or something they're going through at the moment, that instead of running to the written word, they start running from it and they start looking for somebody to give them a word. They respect the word through that person more than they do the written word of God. It's more alive and real to them than the written word is. You know what I've personally found out? It's when I'm acting on the word of God and I am in full faith and belief, that's when God will want to confirm something to me. I've been standing in faith in this health issue. Praise God, thank God for what's happened and the change. But about 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call one day. Now listen, I'm in faith, I'm believing, I'm resting. I'm not looking for anything from anybody. But I got a phone call from a lady. And she said, "The Lord gave me a song for you." Can you guess who this lady was? It was Miss Sue. She said, "The Lord gave me a song for you and I want to sing it to you." And she did. And it was so good. You need to bring that up here. I'd just love for them to hear the words if you've got them written down anywhere. It was an awesome thing. And God was just saying, "I just want you to rest. Just to relax." I was resting and relaxing. Why would he do that? He's just confirming the written word in my life. He wasn't giving me anything new. He wasn't trying to say, "I'm about to change the way I'm going to." The overall message was, all you've got to do is breathe, and this thing is taken care of. See, I didn't get the confirmation first. I had the written word first. And again, that's when I find out confirmations come. It's when I don't even feel like I need them sometimes. But do you think that blessed me? Oh, boy. Sure it was. Did it change my faith any? Well, what it did, it was just like a breath of fresh air for me at that point. And it was just God just speaking through his body. See, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I'm all about some gifts of the Spirit. I love them. That's why we have them in every service around here. We're wide open, eager, wanting them to move. But there's something more sure than even the gifts, than even the inspiration gifts of the Spirit. There's something more sure. It is more permanent. It is more dependable than anything you can get from anybody else. And that is the written Word of God. Now I want you to turn over to John, the first chapter. The written Word of God. Now, first thing I want to do before we go into this story, I want to credit Andrew Womack for about 10 or 11 years ago bringing this to my attention. This is a story that I had never really paid that much attention to. And I heard him teach on it. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. It was a perfect example of what we're talking about right now. So what you're about to hear me teach is something I have fed off of Andrew in what he brought out in that. Now I'll expand certain things out in it and maybe bring out a thing or two that he didn't. But I like to give credit where credit is due. I listen to other solid men and women of God and their teaching to see what they have to say, and I learn so much from them just like you do. And when the Word of God goes out, I don't care what vessel it comes through, it's the Word of God. I'm going to hang on to that and I'm going to take it as my own. It's mine now. So now this is this story. This is the inspiration really that I got from it, was what he taught there. And that's essentially what I'm about to bring out, is what he brought out. In John, the first chapter, look at verse 19. Now this is talking about the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. He said, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" People are asking John, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'll tell you who I ain't. I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Who else got asked these questions later on? Jesus. "Who do men say that I am?" Then they said to him, "Who are you?" Quit playing games with us, basically. "That we may give an answer to those who sent us. Who do you what do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are going out there. Because, listen, John is stirring up stuff out there in the wilderness. He has stirred the religious pot in the world. And John identified himself according to what the written word said about him. He answered them by quoting Isaiah 43. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You go to Isaiah 43, verse 3. That's exactly what he did. He quoted the word of God. He understood who he was and his identity by the word. Folks, that's what you and I better do. The word of God has plenty to say about you. Yes, he was the fulfillment of a prophecy about a man who would come to make the way of the Lord. But the word of God's got a lot to say about you. Who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. And we would do ourselves another great favor by saying what God has said. Quit living out of a false reality and get into the real reality of who God says you are. That other stuff won't get you victory in life. That other stuff will take you down. People come up to you and they'll always want to tell you who you are. The Word of God has told me who I am. And I think I'll stop. I think I'll just believe that report. How about you? So we need to be bold. He just stood up. Hey, man, I'm the voice of God crying in the wilderness. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, well, I'm sorry. I need to be meek and humble about it. Bam, this is who I am now. He was firm in who he was. So John, he was on fire. The multitudes were flocking to hear him. And they were coming out and being baptized. And Jesus had already been baptized by John at this point. And John saw with his own eyes the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove, and he heard the voice from heaven. This sounds an awful like somebody else who's just had an experience. He saw something. He heard something. It was majestic. The Son of God is being baptized, and suddenly the Spirit of God comes. He sees it. He hears the voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's seeing and he's hearing something. And don't you know that that was real to him? Oh, it was very, very, very real to him. So what we're saying here, John experienced seeing and hearing this just like those guys. And from his experiential testimony, from his experience, he testified and he spoke of such certainty. He was just so certain of who Jesus Christ was. He was absolutely certain of who he was because he had experienced something at the baptism of Jesus. Now look again at the very next day what happened. Look at verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now look at verse 34. And I have seen, then he talked about what he saw at his baptism. And in verse 34 he said, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He said, I've seen it. And so because of what I've seen, my testimony is that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, you can see right here again, he is so sure of who Jesus is that he even willingly turns loose two of his own disciples to go follow Jesus. One of these men was Andrew, who happened to be Peter's brother, who became part of Jesus' inner circle, the 12 disciples there. Then later on in John's ministry, do you see how certain he is? Do you see how sure he is of who Jesus is? Every time Jesus comes within eyesight, behold the Lamb. Behold the Son of God. That's who he is right there. I ain't worthy to loosen up his sandals. This is God in the flesh. He just got through saying, he is preferred before me because he was before me. He understands something of who the person of Jesus Christ is. He understands this is the Word made flesh and is dwelling among them. He's not questioning anything, is he? You want a guy like this in your corner, I mean, it's, man, he's just so sure, so sure. Later on in John's ministry, Luke says this in chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, the Message Bible. And he says there was a lot more of this in talking about John's ministry. Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. He was some kind of a preaching man. He wore funny clothes and he ate funny food. And he was a machine. But Herod, the ruler, stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother's wife, capped his long string of evil deeds with this outrage. He put John in jail. Herod was having sex with his brother's wife, who also happened to be his own niece. And John called him out publicly on the carpet and denounced the situation as sin. So Herod turned right around and he threw him in jail. Now, turn over to Luke 7. Some people believe that at this point here we're about to look at, and I really want to pay attention to what's about to happen, that he'd been in prison anywhere from 6 months to 2 years. I tend to think it was along the line more of 2 years, just because of what we're about to see happen here. He's been sitting there. Luke 7. Now, you remember the John we've just seen, don't you? He's so sure. He's so certain. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Luke, the 7th chapter, look at verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" What? What? Now, folks, I think it's safe to say that John was going through a very dark time in his life. He's been right where he is here. This is the John who'd already announced him as the Messiah. He saw the Spirit descend upon him at baptism. He's heard the voice of heaven. He has changed nations. He didn't just preach to Israel. Other nations would come out there and they would listen to John. He was a firecracker. I mean, all the paparazzi wanted his picture. He was the hot new ticket in town. So nations were listening to him. He had announced Jesus as being the Lamb of God, which is the sacrifice for mankind. He's already told what he's going to do here. He had an understanding, again, of God being in the flesh. He who is preferred before me because he was here before, but he was here before me. But now he's been in prison for quite some time. His circumstances have changed. Your circumstances are going to change. Whatever your situation is today, it will not be that forever. You're going to go through many, 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 many changes in the circumstances of your life if you continue to live on planet Earth. Circumstances are always changing. They're like the wind. They blow one way one day, and the next day they blow a completely different direction. One day it feels like you're on top of the world. The next day it feels like you're underneath in the core of the earth where the hottest part of the pit is. And the next day you could feel like you're in the clouds again. Your circumstances will change in this life. John is sitting here and he's disappointed because things in life haven't been working out the way he's been envisioning them to be. He started to become confused about everything that's happening. And he finally gets to the place to where he finally sends messengers to Jesus and says, "I just got to know, are you really the Messiah or not? Are you really him?" Folks, this is proof that anybody, no matter how spiritually mature you are, you can be tempted with doubt in the right circumstances. I know we sit here today all spiritual, full of faith and vim and spiritual vigor. But I promise you this, you can be put in a circumstance that can suck the life out of you. If it gets worked just right, if the schemes of the enemy get worked just right to put you in that place, you can be put in that. We all do have a point to where we will break. Now, I know that doesn't seem very encouraging, but hold on here. I ain't finished yet. I just want you to understand you're human. I want you merely to understand that you're still a person. You're in Christ spiritually, But your soul is still having to conform to him. There are still changes. And I can assure you, you're not where you think you are. I've always thought I was way further than I am. It was my pride telling me that. Because my pride wanted to lift me up and make me think I was somebody that I wasn't there yet. It wanted to tell me I was so mature I could da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I got in a situation that wasn't nearly that difficult. And I went, crack. Looked like Humpty Dumpty. Sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a big fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do nothing with Denny again. You do have a place to where your humanity will break. The breaking place or your breaking point is the place in time where the pressure gets so strong where you've exhausted your human resources. You can utterly exhaust everything you can do in your humanity. And if we don't begin to walk in God's more than enough grace, because it is more than enough, and if we don't start walking in that, then our circumstances will crush us mentally, emotionally, and eventually they'll even take a physical toll on our lives. Be aware of this. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We always have to keep that in mind. The great apostle Paul said that. The man who gave us the revelation of who we are in Christ said that. He didn't say, get so full of yourself. He said, you better watch out. You better keep on guard. I want you to watch. Because there is an enemy. You're in enemy territory. He is lurking around. He is trying to find your button. The best thing to do is get rid of the buttons. And over time, the buttons start falling off and he can't push in that area anymore. But you got to get pushing to get past the pushing. Amen. You got to push into Jesus so he won't have opportunity to be able to push little things in your life to take you apart. Think about this. John had prepared for ministry his whole life. This is what he's been about. This is all his life has been about. Don't you know his mom and daddy told about when the angel came and visited his daddy and closed up his mouth until he was born, and he was born to a barren mother, and it was a blessing from God, and he heard the prophecy over him, and he's going to be the one who's going to lead the way for the Messiah you've been hearing about. Don't you know that that has gone through him his whole life? He was given purpose. Right out of the gate, right out of the womb. I know his mother and dad would tell him, John, you're going to do great things. You're going to do awesome things in this life. See, they saw some things. They heard some things. It was very real to them. And John has had this reality, and suddenly, it's not working out the way he thought it would. You and I always have a vision for our own life. And it never works out that way if it's our vision. You know, we walk by faith. The reason we have to walk by faith is because we don't see things in the future. We have to believe God for the now. Faith brings the future into the now. Sometimes I don't know how things are going to work out in this life. I don't know the routes that God will take me for, but I know this. He's laid my wood in order. He's prepared me for good works. Even though he doesn't reveal every step of the way, my job is to walk with him step by step in faith. And if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, then John had ruined the whole plan and purpose of God for his life. And he had misdirected nations. The repercussions, if he was wrong about who Jesus was, would be huge. So now he's had plenty of time to be sitting here in prison. God hadn't swooped in to rescue him. Have you noticed? There's been no angel like Peter had to come in and break open the door. Listen. You think you can just pull anything out of the Bible and believe it and just pull it out of context? You try that. You're going to experience disappointment like you never had in your life. John didn't have an angel come break him out. Peter did. Paul didn't. Paul didn't say, I believe God that he's going to send me an angel just like he did Peter. It didn't happen. Listen, you can't get weird with the Word of God. This ain't just crazy stuff here. You can just work it and move it and shift it and change it to the way you want. Folks, we got to get God's plans. Yeah. We've got to get in the Word of God and start to understand what God is speaking to me through this Word. You can't just pick and choose and I'm just going to do this because somebody else did it. You're not somebody else. He may do something different for you. But whatever He does with you, it'll be supernatural and it'll be good. That's the key. Would I, Dennis Stewart, just let God be God in my life and me step out of the way? He never consults me on His plans. He's never come and said, Dennis, what would you like to do? Because He knows I'm not that smart. I don't know. Because I would turn around and say, well, I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, let me move on here. I don't know who needed that. And one more reason, I think, for John's question here about are you the Messiah is because Jesus' ministry didn't look like what he would have expected from the Messiah. Jesus was not fitting the Jewish idea of what the Messiah would do. See, the Jews thought when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and he's just going to come in. He's going to bring judgment on over the Roman Empire, first of all. You remember all the zealots wanting to set Jesus up into a place to where, hey, we found our king. What did Jesus do? He ran. He ran. So he's not seeing the kind of Jesus, the kind of Messiah that he thought he would see in the Messiah when he came. He's not bringing the judgment. See, I mean, boy, I'm going to tell you, John is an old-timey preacher. He's preaching some judgment, and he's making the way for the Messiah, and he's not seeing judgment yet. That's what the cross was about. But see, he wasn't getting all that. Sitting in jail can tweak your mind. It will mess with your head. And you know, I was thinking about that as I was looking at this the other day. One thing that bothers us sometimes isn't even what's happening in our own lives. It's not even what's causing the confusion in our lives. Some of you can testify. This is what, it's about what's happening in other people's lives. People get confused over what's happening with them. They can be going pretty well, but because something's not happening the way they expect that other person's life, maybe that person is or is not doing something that they expect them to do. And then they get all disappointed. They open the door to the devil, let discouragement and disappointment come in, and suddenly you're down in life, you're down in the mouth. How are you doing? Well, what's wrong? I mean, has someone cut your head off and reattached it and forgot to put your brain stem in, or what's happened here? Well, my cousin's third uncle, twice removed, ain't doing right. Oh, is it that bad? But everything's going great with me. I mean, there's no problems. But I just can't believe what's happening in them. And did you know God, He's not real happy with that kind of behavior. It doesn't impress Him one ounce when you or I pick up something else that shouldn't be picked up by us. He thinks we're goofy. And the fact is, we are goofy. If you're walking around carrying some burden that you don't need to have, you need to lay your burden down. Because it ain't yours. Now, there are times when we do carry one another's burdens. But I'm going to tell you, that stuff will destroy you. It is like a cancer, and it will eat you out from the inside out. And pretty soon, your own life will start falling to pieces. You'll start having mental trouble. You'll start having emotional trouble. You'll start breaking down and getting sick physically. Because you're carrying something you have no business carrying. John, I just feel like he's sitting there and thinking, my expectations are not being met. Listen, your expectations on somebody else mean... You need to quit putting so many expectations on them. People break my expectations all the time. It used to bother me a lot. Now, not so much. Because I've learned I can't be anybody's savior. It's not my job. I didn't go to the cross for them and die for them. Now, I'll help them and I'll sow my life into theirs and I'll be there and I'll be available. But I didn't die for them. Jesus did. So it's up to Him to make them stand. Paul told the Romans that in the 14th chapter. He said, listen, guys, you need to leave them alone. You're not their master. Are you their master? Are you going to tell another master servant what he needs to do? Then he said, listen, God is able to make them stand. If they want to stand, God will help them stand. And you cannot. You can love them. You can pray. Amen. Psalms 119. And let's look at verse 105. So very familiar. He said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I want to ask you something. When do you need a lamp and a light? When it's dark. The Message Bible says, "By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path." You know, so often when darkness hits Christians' lives, they start getting confused and they start to lose direction. Life up until that point, it was going pretty normal for them. There wasn't anything major, just kind of hunky-dory, getting up every day, eating, going to work, and things seemed to be pretty good. The family life was pretty normal, nothing outrageous, just kind of eat, sleep, and work, and just kind of going along, and everything's fine. And then suddenly, something comes up and they're faced with that threatens life as they know it, and they become completely disoriented. They lose their whole position in space. They don't know what has happened. They're like, it's like a boxer when he gets punched with something that he didn't see coming. You get punch drunk. And you're just stumbling around. And what's happened, because everything was going along according to my strategy, according to my plan, which really wasn't much a plan. Just kind of wanted to go to bed at night and rest well and then get up the next morning and just go about my everyday business and just kind of do my thing. But people just, sometimes they'll just lose it, we would say. Or to some degree, they're off balance now. They're off kilter from where they were. And during those situations, and I'm sure you can relate to this, you can get the feeling to where your situation is kind of unique. My situation is kind of unique. That nobody else can really grasp the complexity of what you're facing. And that it's just not something that people commonly face. Anybody ever felt like that before? You just kind of felt like you were just kind of a one of a kind, the odd duck in the whole deal. And it's like, yeah, I know, but they had this, but they didn't have this. See, I just didn't have to have that to contend with. I had all this, 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 and this. Yeah, and that person over there, they may think they understand me, but I remember their situation. It's not like mine. And all that kind of language comes out. And suddenly we feel like the Lone Ranger without Tonto. Not a friend. Not a friend, not a God, not a Jesus, not a Spirit of God, not a nothing. Just feel isolated. Just feel like nobody gets it. If they really knew what I was going to, they would be talking differently to me. They wouldn't be giving me comforting words. They'd be like Job's friends. What great sin you must have in your life, or you wouldn't be going through this right now. There are times when people would rather hear that than to be comforted. They start to wallow in self-pity. And they're just kind of off. And again, they don't really know what to do. So they just kind of keep stumbling around in frustration and feeling like, I need a special word from the Lord. I need something to come and break through this light. I need something special because my situation is unique, because my situation is special. And the Lord's just not giving me one. I need Him to use somebody to give me a confirmation of something. I need Him to speak through somebody, to say something that would just ease the pain that I'm in here. Well, over here in 2 Peter, the first chapter, I want you to look at something that Peter wrote here in verse 16. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He said, we saw something. We were eyewitnesses, guys. He said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's talking about a situation that happened in their life. He's talking about what happened when he and Peter, James, Peter, and John, when all three of them went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it. And they saw Him change. They saw Him transform. Right before, first they were sleeping. You know, we just talked about that in this last series. First thing they did was, they were getting a lot of that going on. And then when they woke up, bam, there was Jesus and Moses and Elijah right there. And Jesus was shining. like the noonday sun. It was pouring out of him. What around him looks so small, all the dirt and everything. Whatever's in that magnifying glass looks big. You and I have to take the magnifying glass and point it at the face of God. He's got to be the biggest thing in my life to make everything else around me look small. At all times, it's got to stay that way. And we're going to see here. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus said about John. So here goes. He said, you go tell them. I said, the blind see this. And so they leave. And now I want you to look what he tells the crowd then after the messengers of John have already left. Look at verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes about John or concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's saying he's the greatest prophet who ever lived, above Moses, Elijah, Elisha, any of the great prophets. He is the greatest prophet who has ever lived on the face of planet Earth because of his position and the importance of his mission to prepare the way of the Messiah. And then he said, but he who is least, and this is about us in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. Are you the least in the kingdom of God? You're greater than the greatest prophet who ever lived on planet Earth, outside of Jesus Christ, of course. You know, you would think that Jesus would have said all these wonderful, comforting things to the messengers and then say, well, you go back and tell John, I said, he's the great messenger who was sent, and there's not a greater prophet on planet Earth than him, and there's never one been born greater than him. Wouldn't that have seemed like the best thing to do just off the top of your head? Don't you think you would have been comforted by those words when Jesus would, if he would have sent that back to you? He even confirmed to everybody else there who John the Baptist was. He said, he quoted scripture. He quoted out of the book of Isaiah here. So why didn't about, he said, this guy is the manifestation of what Isaiah prophesied about. So why didn't he tell the messenger to go tell John those things? Because we probably would have. Why didn't he say, you go tell him that? Because I want him to feel this. I want him to be assured about everything. I just want him to know that I love him. Things haven't changed. I'm still on my mission. I'm still doing my messianic work here. The only thing he told him to go back, again, let's read this again, verse 22. Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. We need to figure out why he said that. I want you to turn over to Isaiah 35. Let's get over there right quick. And now let's look at verse 3. He's talking about the Messiah here. Talking about the work of the Messiah when he comes. Look at verse Isaiah 35, 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and then he will come and save you. He's talking about the Messiah. You notice that? Notice what he says the Messiah is going to do when he comes and saves them. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall first burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, listen, John had quoted from the book of Isaiah many times in his life. He saw his own picture in that book. I can assure you, he picked that book apart and he understood it. He was very familiar with it. And Jesus fulfilled every one of these scriptures in 1 hour, plus he cleansed a leper and raised somebody from the dead to boot. In 1 hour, he did what Isaiah said here. Then he quoted this scripture. He paraphrased this scripture to go back and tell John. He said, you go tell him the blind see, the lame walk. You go tell him. Why did he do that? because he was pointing John back to the written word instead of just giving him a compliment or something to make him feel good temporarily. Your answer is not going to be found in a pat on the back when the dark day comes. Your answer, what you need at that time. John's answer to his circumstance was in the written word all the time, but he missed it. Christians don't think their answer is always in the word. They got to have something special. Got to have something different. Well, it doesn't cover my situation because mine's unique. Mine's different. The word really doesn't talk about this. It's really not in there. I'm telling you, it's in there. See, John didn't realize his answer was in the written word. The comfort that he needed wasn't going to be found through this person or that person saying or doing this. The comfort he needed was already in the book that he was already so familiar with, but he overlooked it. How many times have we done the same thing? We think the word doesn't cover our situation. There's nothing in the word of God. 1,500 years of writing, over 40 authors, and there's nothing in the Word of God that could possibly cover my situation because I'm special. I'm different. I'm unique. I'm not common to man. So they start searching elsewhere. Listen, when you and I are in the middle of a circumstantial turmoil, it is better to know what God's written word says about our situation than to feel something about it because somebody came along and gave me a personal prophecy. Amen. I'd rather know than feel. Yes. That is the secret of the Christian life, knowing instead of feeling. Because your feelings won't always be good feelings. They'll try to make you forget the word of God. I would rather know than feel any day of the week. I'd rather know that I'm victorious than to feel victorious. And I know this, if I continue to know that I'm victorious, eventually I will feel victorious. It will manifest. You don't start from the feeling and go back to the knowing. You start with the knowing until you move toward the feeling. And get to where you don't have to have feelings anyway. You don't have to feel good about a lot of stuff. You get up many a days and do it in the natural. You get up and go to work when you don't feel like it. Why don't you get up and say what God says about you in the written word without feeling like it? We've got to, every one of us have to do this. This is nothing special for one over the other. This is for me. This whole message is for Dennis Stewart. Romans 15, 4 and 5, Laubach said, what was written in the old days was meant to teach us today. God, through His holy writings, encourages us through how? How does He encourage us? Through His holy writings, through the Scripture. He encourages us to be patient and to keep hoping. John needed to keep hoping. Where was he going to get his encouragement? Okay, what if they said, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? What if Jesus said, well, you just go tell him I'm the Messiah. Prove it. He did. He manifested the written word. John's comfort was to be found in the written word. Remember, this is the man with all the experiences. See, you want these experiences so bad. What happened to John can happen to you. It can happen to me. Because my faith cannot be built on experience. My faith comes from the written word of God alone. He went on to say, God will help you stand firm and will encourage you. Folks, let's not always look for a confirmation of our victory through some particular gift of the Spirit working through somebody else. And I'm not downplaying genuine words or confirmations through the gifts of the Spirit. Again, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I move in them. I love them. It's fun, enjoyable. I see people's lives change through them. I'm encouraged by the gifts. I am. So I'm not downplaying that. But folks, the written word is the most sure word we have, and it doesn't need to be confirmed because it already has been by the blood of the Lamb. It is a more sure word than anything any human vessel will ever give you for the rest of your life. It's more sure than anything anybody will ever say over you. I've had people come to me and they told me, well, you know, this was prophesied over me, and I just sat there and listened to it and I thought, oh, precious Lord.
Precious Lord, take their hand. Lead them on, let them stand. They've made me tired, and I'm weak. And now I'm worn, because it was crazy stuff. It's like, man, couldn't you see through that? Talk to him 5 years later. Guess what? Still talking about that thing. Whew, glory be to God. That would disappoint me. That would disappoint. Good gracious. We have to come to the place where the Word of God is final authority in our lives. We've got to quit saying it. We got to quit saying it's final authority in our lives, and we got to start living like it is. It's easy to talk, but where push comes to shove is in the doing. There are a lot of people saying, I'm dependent on the Word of God, and they fake themselves out. That's called self-deception. You're not really dependent on the Word of God, because when you get between the rock and the rock, you're not dependent on the rock of God. You get between the rock and the hard place, you gravitate toward the hard place. The Word of God won't let you do that. The Word of God will keep you solidly standing upon the rock. It'll keep you solidly built within the idea of Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your banner, your victor, your healer, your deliverer. The Word will do that. What has already been written and established in the Word of God. The greatest faith is the one that simply takes God at His Word. Jesus saw the centurion speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Jesus liked to have a fit. I have not seen this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. This was what he was looking for. And it's what he's looking for from you and I today, folks. Built on the written word. Isaiah 34:16 says, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. You want to be solid? You want a more sure word? Let the written word be your guide. The rest of it is just cherry on top. Amen. Let's stand up.